I'd like to read, please, in the letter of Paul to Philemon. The only chapter. Verse 1, Philemon verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And over to Colossians, please, in chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. And say to Archippus, or some Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Now I would like to, with the help of God, speak a little word about Archippus. As we leave the conference and go back to our normal spheres of service and our local assemblies, I would like to try and glean a lesson or two from this man that is mentioned only twice in the New Testament. Now, I should say that it is a contradiction of terms for me to be up here with Mr. Tom Bentley sitting in the audience, but I must confess we did argue about this very much, and I appreciate very much the graciousness of my brother and his kindness to me. But what I would like to say about Archippus is, first of all, I want to think about the man's name. And then I want to think a little bit about the man's need. Here's a man that is mentioned only twice, not by coincidence. And as he's mentioned in these two passages, there are lessons to be learned. And as he is addressed by the Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Colossians, I suspect, because there's very little information about him, but I suspect that things in this man's life are just not what they could be, or maybe even more, they're not what they used to be. And as you go back to your home assembly, and myself, I would like us to ask ourselves, and by extension I'm going to speak to my sisters as well, am I as exercised about the things of God as I once was? You, dear overseer in the assembly, are you as concerned about the sheep as maybe you once were? You, brother, that has the opportunity at times to preach the gospel on a Sunday night, are you spending as much time before God in prayer and in preparing a message, or are you leaning more and more on that little three-ring binder? Sunday school teacher, are you just as enthused as you once were with your class? Is it your life aim and goal to see these children won for God? Or have you slipped into a routine? Or maybe you've left the Sunday school altogether. When I think about Archippus and his name, I want to notice then the mentions of his name. Philemon verse 2, Colossians 4 verse 17. When I read of him in Philemon, he is mentioned in relation to his associations. He is seen in Philemon as a saint in fellowship. Paul writes Philemon, you know the problem there. Onesimus has run away. Away in Rome, he has been reached by the grace of God. Paul has worked with him now, and it's time for Onesimus to make his way back to Colossae to set things straight with his master, whom he has wronged, and to settle into life in the assembly at Colossae, which seems to meet in Philemon's house. And so when Paul mentions Archippus in the letter to Philemon, he sees Philemon there as one of the saints. Now, I can't be absolutely sure about this, but he mentions Philemon. I have a problem with pronunciation, but Apaya or Apphia, probably Philemon's wife. And immediately after that, Archippus, probably Philemon's son. So he's not only seen as a saint in fellowship, but he's seen as a son in the family. And then the third thing that I want to emphasize is, Paul calls him Archippus, my fellow soldier. Because Paul sees Philemon as a soldier in a fight. Paul speaks later on of fellow laborers. Paul mentions fellow prisoners. But here's the apostle away in a damp, dark cell in Rome. And he sees I'm going to call him a young man, if he was Philemon's son, probably. Then he sees this young man as a fellow soldier. And Paul could see the work of God in its with a broad vision. And he could see brethren as fellow laborers working, as fellow soldiers warring. How do you see other believers in your assembly? Fellow soldiers? Paul said to Timothy about the local assembly, the church of the living God. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. But sometimes it's evident that believers see the assembly as a battleground. They go into a Bible reading ready to fight and argue and prove who's right and who's wrong. And we're brethren, but we don't always act as if we're, or maybe we're not, friends. In the book of the Acts, chapter 27, Paul has begun his journey to Rome, and one of his first stops, he's allowed by the centurion to disembark there, if I remember right, Sidon, and to be attended to be ministered unto by his friends. And you remember the Apostle John as he writes Gaius, and he is well aware of the tremendous trouble because of Diotrephes. And at the end there, John says to Gaius, greet the friends. Salute them. The friends greet thee. And greet the friends by name. What a wonderful thing it is when in an assembly we can see brethren and sisters and appreciate them as friends in the work of God. My wife has, as Mr. Bentley did, I too want to invite you to come to Mexico. as long as you behave. But my wife has two, well, at least two plaques on the wall that often draw my attention in the kitchen. One says, dinner choices. Take it, leave it. And I kindly suggest you follow instruction number one. But the other one is a Norman Rockwell plate that you know well. The two little fellows with the wagon. And the fellow in front is looking back and he's saying, are you pulling or pushing back there? And I want to ask you in your assembly, are you pulling or pushing? Are you constantly on the case of decisions that the overseers make? Are you constantly, like we've just heard, constantly criticizing, constantly finding fault, always at war? Well, Paul says about Archippus, he's my fellow soldier. We've made a common front. We have a common enemy. And the enemy is out there. And we're at war. In this great emancipating message of the gospel, we're preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Well aware of forces of evil against God and against the gospel and against us. In Philemon, Archippus is mentioned because of his associations. He's a saint, he's a son, he's a soldier. But then it seems to me that in Colossians 4 verse 17, he's mentioned because not so much of his associations, he's mentioned because of his absence. You see, Colossians is the letter addressed to the assembly. And Paul comes to the end of the letter and he says, say to Archippus, say to him. It seems like the apostle is aware of the fact that on that Sunday morning when the letter was read to the assembly, Archippus was not going to be there. It seems to me that Paul senses that Archippus has abandoned his post. And he's not doing what he once did. And he's not engaged in the work that he should be doing. And Paul says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that thou didst, which thou didst receive in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Is there something that you should be doing today? Is there something that you should have done last week? For a long time you've done it. But you've abandoned your post. I'm not speaking of leaving the assembly and any grievous sin. It doesn't seem to indicate that. It just seems like something has happened in the life of Archippus. And he's just not doing his job like he once did. So then I want to think something about not only the mentions of his name, but the meaning of his name. Last night with the young people, we took up Philip. Philip means lover of horses. A young brother came out at the door and he told me that. I had omitted to mention that. Lover of horses. Ippus is horse. So hippopotamus is a horse that lives in the water. Rather heavy set horse, but anyway. Archippus is Ippus, horse, ark, just like archangel. Archippus is chief of the horse, ruler of the horse. Now, we have some Mexican believers that work in relation to horses in the state of Maryland, in the east of the United States. And I was over to see them. An assembly has been established there. And they showed me around, and I'm not into horse racing and betting and all the rest, but I was amused and amazed at all the work that goes into these thoroughbred horses. They told me of a horse from there that went to Saudi Arabia soon after 2001. And the tremendous care, the diligence, the devotion, the dedication that they were commanded to have in relation to this multi-million dollar horse. And sure enough, even though one of them slept in the stall every night it was over there, the day of the race, the horse awoke that day with a broken leg. Someone that should have been devoted and diligently attending to that horse did not do his job properly. So, as to the construction of his name, Archippus, chief of horses, or chief ruler of horse, or chief groom. Some tell us that's what it means. Now, just by way of suggestion then, I want you to notice that in Colossians chapter 4, Archippus is mentioned on the heels of two verses about Laodicea. And so I just want to make a little application. I know sometimes we let our sanctified imagination run so that it just becomes imagination and it becomes totally wild and we miss the point altogether. But I just want to, by application, just suggest a little lesson here. You remember Laodicea. In the book of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, there's seven churches mentioned. And it's very interesting to take the symmetry of the messages to the seven churches. And just to mention one, in the first church, there was a problem with love. And in the last church, there was a problem with love. In Ephesus, they had left their first love. In Laodicea, they had become lukewarm. And as, if you have your finger there in Colossians 4, Paul says here in verse 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, Nymphas, the church in his house, and when this epistle be read among you, cause it that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Just by way of suggestion, I wonder if Archippus is over in Laodicea when he should be in Colossae. I wonder if he is just taking it a little more relaxed now. And he's not where he should be doing the job that God has given him to do. So I want to look now not only at his name, I want to look now at the man's need. I want to divide this statement into three. First of all, take heed. Secondly, to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. And thirdly, that thou fulfill it. Take heed. It seems that Archippus has become a little careless with something that he should have been doing. He's not as diligent with it as he used to be. And Paul says, take heed, Archippus, there is a need in your life for more concentration on what God has given you to do. Look at it well. You seem to be occupied with something else. Put your eye upon this ministry. And the word ministry is the word deacon work. It could be something physical. It could be something spiritual. taking care of the hall, picking children up for the Sunday school, preaching the gospel, giving ministry. And so deacon work can have a wide variety of meaning in a assembly life. I would say particularly that which the assembly recognizes, that the brethren see that a believer has a very particular ability and exercise about something, and it is well known in the assembly that so-and-so, that's his work. And so the apostle says to Archippus, take heed. Archippus, you seem to be occupied with other things, and you need to set your eye. You need to be more diligent. There's a need for concentration. You see, how much time do you spend when you need to preach the gospel? How much time do you spend alone before God about this? Or do you spend more time on other things? And again, I say, you're not as diligent, you're not as concentrated on that task as you used to be. Take heed, the need for concentration. But then the second thing I notice here is that thou take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. And I'm very interested in this statement, in the Lord. You see, obviously the oversight would have known about this. They probably sat down and conversed with Archippus one day about what his little job in the assembly would be. But young man, if you're asked to preach the gospel, I hope, and I think we've heard about this already, it's not just that the brethren asked me to do this. I am now acting in the sphere of lordship. And this is something the Lord would have me to do. This Sunday school class that the assembly has committed to my trust, this job that the assembly needs done, the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. It seems to me that Archippus is not only lacking concentration, he's not as diligent as he used to be, he's lacking also consecration, he's not as devoted as he used to be. You see, one day he received it in the Lord. He received it with the conscious knowledge, this is what God will have me to do. This is something the assembly needs, and obviously God has put in my trust the responsibility to do this for Him. Not just for the brethren. Not just so that someone will see me. The implication was that something that weighs upon my heart, it weighs upon my shoulders because it's something I've received from the Lord. And I can't just go away and leave it. I can't just forget to do it. I can't just go off on holidays and go down to Mexico and leave my Sunday school class unattended or forget to make arrangements. You've read in the scriptures of men that were called to do something else, and they left what they had. They left in the hand of a keeper. Remember David? He left his sheep in the hand of a keeper. But Archippus, you're not only less diligent as you used to be, you're less devoted, and you need to be more concentrated, and you need to be more consecrated to the ministry that you received from the Lord. Because he says that thou fulfill it. Not only the need for concentration and consecration, but I want to suggest the need for continuation. When I was baptized in the city of Valencia, Venezuela, 1979, I always remember a little old man came up to me. There were hundreds of people that night, as is often the case in assembly gospel meetings in many assemblies in Venezuela, but hundreds of people there that night. And a little old man, not a public man, came up to me, and he just quoted that verse from Ecclesiastes, "Better is the end thereof than the beginning." And pardon me if I'm not quoting it correctly. "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning." And I thought to myself, that's a strange verse to tell a young fellow that's just gotten baptized. But you know, the longer I live, I realize what that little man was telling me. It's far better to see the thing accomplished than to start with a lot of thunder and lightning and a big show and a rising comet that then just fizzles out on the horizon. And there's a lot of noise at the beginning, but the thing dies down and it wasn't something that was to last. And Paul says, Archippus, you need concentration. You need consecration. You need continuation. Fulfill it. You make sure, Archippus, that what the Lord gave you to do, you don't abandon it. You don't forget about it. You don't leave it. But you bring this thing that God has given you to completion. And to its very end, you see that you do the ministry that you have received from the Lord. And so I want to ask you today, as we leave this conference, is there something that in your innermost you know God wants you to do in your life? Some service for the assembly, some participation in the work of God, and in the past you've given it your best, but today you're just not as consecrated as you once were, and you're about to leave it altogether. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Could I just take you back to something some of you will remember in your own lifetime? To me, it's archaeology books, 1936. August 9th, Berlin, Germany. Sunday, the Lord's Day, as we heard, not the pagan day, our brother David Gilliland reminded us. But maybe for them it was. The last day of the Berlin Olympics, 1936. Adolf Hitler sitting in the stands with King Boris of Belgium. The day previous, Goebbels has just announced to the world that the Nazi machine is also producing the best athletes on earth. The Germans had won the gold in discus and the gold in the javelin throw. And here's the last race then. The women's 4x100 relay race. The United States has the previous Olympic winner, Betty Robinson, still running. And they have also the present Olympic champion, Helen Stevens. But in the heats the day before, Germany had broken the world record. And as the women lined up for that final race that was to prove German supremacy in Olympic competition, the strategy was clear. If the first three could get far enough ahead of their American counterparts and get that baton into the hands of Ilse Dortfeld, with at least 10 meters, 30 feet more or less, of advantage, there was no way the Germans could lose. And the gunshot was heard, and off they went. And the first German runner, Emma Albus, she did it like clockwork. She passed her baton on 3 meters ahead of her American counterpart. And then Kathy Kraus, she ran and did exactly the same. and she gained another 3 meters, and she passed the baton on now with 6 meters of advantage. And then Marie Dollinger, she even did better. She got to Ilse Dorpfeldt with another 4 meters gain. 10 meters of advantage. There was no way the United States would be able to win. And as Ilse Dorpfeldt ran off into Olympic glory, and the stands roared as Germany was to take the first place, all of a sudden, as if somebody had pressed a mute button on the stands, there was a murmur, a hush, and deathly silence. Ilse Dorpfeldt, face down on the track, was sobbing. It was evident what had just happened. She had dropped the baton. And Helen Stevens ran by her, and the United States took the gold medal, the first prize. Beloved Christian, as we leave this conference, has God given something for you to do? You get a hold of it. And you do that by the help of God and by the help of God's Holy Spirit, as we've heard at this conference. And you run with it. And you do it with all your might for God. Because what Paul said to Archippus, well might he say to you and I today, take heed that the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. To arrive at the judgment seat of Christ, as we heard of yesterday, to hear the Master say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the rest of thy Lord.